what a wonderful Savior Jesus is and how lost we would be without Him. Appreciate the good songs that Doug led tonight and prayer that was prayed and scripture that was read. And thank you for being here. As was mentioned, we have quite a number of our number who are out traveling for spring break and whatnot. We're concerned about their safety, of course. We know that God will protect them, keep them in His care. We're very glad then, especially tonight, if you're visiting with us, that you're filling up some of the empty pews and can participate with us in our worship to our God tonight. Thank you for being here. No one can live life without being criticized. It doesn't matter what station you hold in life, who you are, or what you do. People will find a way to criticize. Tonight we're going to talk about how to criticize without sinning in doing that. In the world in which we live, if a person is poor, somebody's going to say, well, he's lazy and he won't work. If he's rich, somebody's going to say, well, he's a crook. If he goes to church, they'll accuse him of being a hypocrite. If he doesn't go to church, well, he's a sinful man. If he's into politics, he's sleazy. If he's not into politics, he's a no good citizen, doesn't care about his country. If he dies young, he never reached his potential. If he dies old, he was a burden to society. Sorry. It doesn't matter. You can't win for losing. You're going to be criticized, no matter, just for doing nothing, just for being who you are, just for living. You're probably going to get all kinds of criticism. And then if you do something, you're really going to get all kinds of criticism. It's just part of living. The only man, someone said, who's never been criticized is the man who's never been born. And there may be a lot of truth in that. So we all are criticized, and we all probably offer criticism from time to time. Interestingly, if you look up the definition of criticism in Webster's dictionary, it gives as one of the synonyms rebuke. Rebuke means, in fact, to criticize sharply. The definition of rebuke. The word reproof, which is also found in the Bible, means to censor for a fault or to rebuke. So in the words rebuke and reproof, you have an element, and probably a pretty large element, of criticism. That's what you're doing when you rebuke or reprove somebody. You are criticizing them to a pretty good extent. So using these terms, the Bible not only talks about criticism, rebuke and reproof, it obligates us to do it. It's not really a choice. If we're Christians, if we're living like we ought to be, we need to criticize. But as we do that, it's easy to fall into various kinds of sins when you're being critical of another. So how can I do what God wants me to do in rebuking and reproving, offering criticism that's helpful? How can I do that without, on the other hand, doing some things that might be sinful, that might tear down, that might hurt, rather than build up? So that's basically what we're going to be thinking about tonight from the scripture, how to criticize without sinning. And I think the first thing that we need to do is we need to, if we're criticizing, if we're being offering rebuke or reproof, we need to make sure that we use the scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a verse we often quote and cite, we learn that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This morning we talked about the truth and being valiant for the truth. We talked about the fact that God's word is truth. God's word then needs to be relied on. If I'm going to offer a true criticism to somebody, if I'm going to offer a rebuke that's founded on anything that's real, a reproof that's going to be helpful and correct somebody in the right way, it's got to be based on the Word of God. Any sort of reproof or rebuke that is based up in another place may or may not be true. So let's start with this foundation that God's Word is truth, and if I'm going to criticize somebody in a way that's true, I need to base that on God's Word. God has given us this Word, the Scriptures. It is profitable for reproof. It's profitable for criticizing folks. So when we think about, we're going to be critical about somebody in a way that's important, that touches on spiritual things, that relates to our relationship in Christ, perhaps. Let's base that on the truth. Benjamin Disraeli one time said, it's a lot easier to be critical than to be correct. As we noted in the introduction of the lesson, anybody can criticize anybody about anything. It doesn't take a lot of brains to do that. But what does take a little bit of effort is to criticize correctly. That what you're saying, that the rebuke that you're offering, the reproof that you're giving, is actually true. And as we'll talk about in a little bit, is actually needful. So, if we're not going to sin when we criticize, we might criticize somebody for something, and basically we're in the wrong, but we're being critical. We need to make sure to avoid that, that we're using God's word. In our criticism, we need to be motivated by love. Certainly Jesus is. Jesus rebukes and he chastens. He says so in Revelation 3:19 when he speaks to the church at Laodicea. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. So the criticism that Jesus offers, and in fact it's rather a fascinating study. If you go through a study of the seven churches of Asia, we're aware of the fact that there's a pattern that's followed in Jesus' messages to those seven churches. And to basically all but one of them, he offers some sort of real criticism, some sort of real rebuke. And somebody might say, well, he's really negative. He was really down on those churches. Of course, he said a lot of positive things about some of them as well. But he certainly did say negative things about six of the seven churches. Why? What comes through as you read that? Because he loved them. He wanted to reward them with great rewards, which he mentions at the end of each of the seven messages. He loves these people who are part of these churches. He loves us. And out of that, sure enough, if he could speak to us today directly as he sent messages, of course, the reality is those messages to those seven churches are messages to us. Were written for our benefit. But he would say critical things about each side. Hopefully he'd say a lot of praise and positive things as well. But he would do that out of love. He does say those kinds of things in his word. So as I go to somebody else, and I think about, well, I need to correct them about this. I need to let them know that, you know, they've made a mistake here, or this needs to be straightened out, or whatever it is. And I'm being, in some way, critical of something that they've done or said. I need to check my motivation. I need to check, first of all, that my criticism is correct according to Scripture, and secondly, I need to check my motivation. Am I doing this out of a love and concern for them, or is it out of some sense of, as we'll talk about in a little bit, maybe hurting them, maybe showing myself to have superior knowledge to them, some sort of pride on my part? What's my motivation? And if I can't honestly say that my motivation is love, I'm probably going to commit a sin when I go to that person, being motivated in the wrong way, I should say. So when I go and I'm going to offer some criticism, I need to have a worthwhile goal in mind. If I love them, if I'm doing this out of love, I'm going to have a worthwhile goal in mind. I'm going to be trying to accomplish something that's positive. Not just being critical for, you know, being critical's sake. Not just saying negative things just because I like to be negative. You know, some people like to be, you ever notice that? Anything that happens, they're going to make a negative comment about it. Some people just like to be negative. But when I'm criticizing a brother or sister in Christ, especially, don't I need to have a worthwhile goal in mind? Try to accomplish something positive out of love. So in Titus 1 and verse 13, Paul had said, quoted a Cretan prophet actually, and said, talked about how, you know, they're always evil beasts and lazy gluttons. And he says, this witness is true to Titus. And he tells Titus, therefore rebuke them sharply. They've got some problems there in Crete. There's some cultural problems there. And some things that even that they recognize among themselves that are not what they ought to be. So Titus, what I want you to do is I want to rebuke them. I want you to rebuke them sharply. Why? So, because you just want to beat up on them? No. So that they might be sound in the faith. See, there's a motivation there. There's a purpose that you're trying to achieve. It's not just whipping somebody because you enjoy it. I think some people might like beating their dogs, or, you know, just go out and beat your dog for the fun of it. But that's not an attitude that Christians ought to have. There's some sort of purpose in what we're doing. Paul says, rebuke them that sharply that they might be sound in the faith. To Timothy, he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, directing him to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And again, the word rebuke is in that command to Timothy. And Paul goes on in verse 3 and he says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. So what's your purpose, Timothy, when you go and you rebuke these individuals that Paul is instructing you to rebuke? You exhort them, you convict them. What's your purpose? Well, you're trying to prevent them from drifting from the truth. I know people who are Christians, and I've even had a conversation with a particular gospel preacher who expressed really an idea that, you know, there's no such thing as drifting morally or drifting doctrinally. That you can, you know, maybe you're moving morally or doctrinally here and here and here, but as long as you don't cross over that line that's into sin, you don't have to worry about drift. I think Paul's saying something different. In fact, I think there are quite a number of scriptures that say something different about that. Paul recognizes and he tells Timothy, there are people who are going to go after things that are pleasing to their ears. And they'll follow those things, and they'll follow them, and they'll follow them until pretty soon they're completely lost. Timothy, you need to rebuke them before they get over there. You need to start now to keep them from drifting. The old saying is, hold their feet to the fire. Why? Because you like causing somebody pain? No, because you're trying to keep them from drifting. It's a great motivation to criticize or rebuke. And then, maybe we're trying to correct a problem. Maybe that's the worthwhile goal that we have. We look over in Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah is a wonderful study as a character. He corrected a lot of problems among the Jews who had returned to inhabit the land after the captivity. There were a lot of problems to be corrected in Nehemiah's day. He's known as the builder of the walls, but he was really a builder of people and a corrector of fallen, not just fallen walls, but a builder up of fallen people. And you see in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 7 that he'd been confronted with an issue where the Jews had been exacting usury from one another, charging interest, and the result of it was many of them were into poverty. Some had to sell their children into slavery. All sorts of things like that were going on. Nehemiah recognizes what the problem is. And in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 7, it says that after serious thought, he says, after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. I criticized them. And here's what he says I said. He said, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. He says, I called an assembly against them. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. And I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands and their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, so on and so forth. So what Nehemiah does in offering this rebuke, this criticism, he's got a goal of correcting this problem. The last thing he's trying to do is stir up trouble. There's already trouble. There's already a problem. He's trying to correct it. Think about ourselves when we offer criticism. Is our only goal, well, again, I'm going to show somebody where they're wrong. I'm going to get on these people for doing stuff they're not supposed to be doing just because, you know, I kind of enjoy doing that? Or is it that we're trying to fix something? We're trying to get something made right. Let me tell you something. If our approach, our whole mindset is going to inform our approach. And if our mindset is not right going into this, our approach is not going to be right. Think about what you're trying to accomplish over and over again. You see this in Scripture, and I've just pointed out a few, and we'll look at a couple more instances of people who had a goal in mind and were not just, you know, with no intention, with no purpose, offering random criticism. Paul tells Timothy back again in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20 about how he's to deal with the elders. He says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Nobody wants to rebuke an elder. But those who are sinning need to be rebuked, and publicly so, according to this, so that others may respect the word of God, that they may fear. And ultimately, in most of the cases where we're criticizing somebody in one of our personal relationships, in most of those cases, let's have a goal. Let's all agree to this tonight, can we? That if I'm going to offer criticism to somebody one-on-one, somebody I've got a relationship, especially in Christ with, a brother or sister, if I'm going to offer them criticism, can we just agree that we're going to do that with a goal of making our relationship better? And not worse. That a goal is to make the relationship better. And you might say, well, where are you coming from, Steve? Listen to Jesus' words in Luke 17. He says in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Why do you rebuke him? Well, he needs to be rebuked for his sin so that he might know he needs to repent. And then, if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Here's a mending of a relationship that starts with a criticism. It starts with a rebuke. A brother sins. You criticize not to drive a wedge between you and him, but in hopes of getting him to repent that you might be brought closer together. It's the sin that causes the wedge, and purposeless criticism just drives it deeper, makes it wider. Have a purpose. In the book of Proverbs 28 and verse 23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with his tongue. Again, we talked this morning about the problem of flattery, it not being helpful, it not being useful. It's a misuse of information. It's not the truth. But a man who rebukes is going to have a better relationship with a person. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you, Proverbs 9 and verse 8 says. Proverbs chapter 27 and verses 5 and 6 said, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So I say again, when I go to a friend, a brother in Christ, and I offer criticism, let me have my goal as being, when this gets finished, it's not, it may be painful at first. No criticism is usually well received initially. But my goal is to make our relationship better, not worse. Now, having said all of those things from Scripture about how to criticize without sinning, I want to talk a little bit about the other end of it. If anybody wants to know how to criticize sinfully, I have some information about that as well. If you want to commit sin, when you're being critical, just aim to hurt somebody. In the Psalm 64, in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist talks about those who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words. I don't know about you, but arrows and swords are instruments that aim to hurt folks. And here, the psalmist is describing words that are like those arrows. You bend the bow and you shoot them, and you're trying to hurt somebody. You offer criticism that's aimed at causing pain, and that's the purpose of it, is to hurt somebody's feelings. I'm going to get them. I'm going to say things to them that are negative, that tear them down, maybe that bring up past wrongs that they've done, wrongs that I said I forgave, but now I'm going to bring those back up, or whatever it is. I'm going to say things that cause them pain. Maybe I'm trying to get back at them. Whatever my reason, whatever my motivation is, it's not love, and I don't have a good purpose in mind. I don't have a good goal in mind. I'm just trying to hurt them. That's sinful. These people are described as wicked people here in Psalm 64. I read a little story about a guy that was teaching a young people's Bible class. He had the class filter into the room one day, and as they came in, they noticed that he put this huge target on the wall. And he instructed all of the students to sit down and draw a picture quickly of somebody that they didn't like, somebody that they'd like to get back at, somebody that they had a problem with. And, you know, one of the girls maybe sat down and drew a picture of another girl who'd stolen her boyfriend away from her or something like that. And somebody else drew a picture of one of their parents. They'd been having trouble with their parents, so they drew a picture of one of their parents. And one of the students even drew a picture of the teacher of the class, sort of as a joke. So they took all of these pictures that they'd drawn, and they put them on the target. And then he had a whole bunch of darts, throwing darts there, you know, And he said, okay, now you can just, for the next 2 minutes, just everybody just throw darts at the pictures that you've drawn. Of course, they had a lot of fun doing that. I've never taught a Bible class like this, by the way, and I don't really recommend this particular exercise, but I thought it was interesting. Because when they got done throwing the darts, he pulled the darts out of the target, took the pictures off, and pulled the target off, and underneath it, there was a picture, if such a thing exists, and it really doesn't, but what somebody imagines to be the image of Jesus Christ. You know the lesson. When you wound your brother, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you wound Christ. Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So when we're aiming to hurt somebody, the bottom line of that is that I'm really aiming to hurt Christ, and I'm really aiming to hurt His body, if they're Christians. A lot of damage has been done over the years to the faith of people and to the unity of sound churches because people just had to shoot their arrows, just had to criticize without a good purpose. Let's examine ourselves. Let's be careful not to criticize behind the back, to tear down others. Again, if you look at Psalm 64, verses 3 and 4, those people, they sharpen their tongue like a sword, bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. So the idea of, you know, the archer who gets behind something and shoots from a hidden position, and somebody doesn't even know he's coming, and he shoots him in the back, that sort of concept. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, the law of Moses said, you shall not go about as a talebearer among the people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. It's interesting, in this passage, you've got two things. You've got the Lord saying, you need to rebuke, you need to criticize, but you need to make sure that you're doing that in a way that's upfront. You're not a talebearer. You're not going around behind people's back to try to tear them down. It's not a matter of gossiping about them. It's not a matter of trying to hurt them in some way, secretly especially. If somebody needs rebuke, you're face front with that. You're open about that. We're not trying to tear people down. And again, so many times, I think there are those who have been Christians who just spend all of their time, all of their energy, all of their effort, being critical for no good purpose. Being critical, the only purpose they've got is to tear somebody down. And maybe they think that makes them look bigger, I don't know. But they don't have any energy for anything else. In the 1750s, the British and the French were fighting in Canada, and there was a British admiral by the name of Admiral Phipps, who was told to anchor outside of Quebec and wait for the land forces to arrive. And as he's waiting there in the harbor, he notices on the cathedral that the Catholics there have statues of Catholic saints, quote unquote, again, Catholic saints, mind you. And being the good Protestant that he was, that irritated him. And so he ordered his men to start shooting the cannon at the statues of the saints while he was just sitting there in the harbor waiting for troops to arrive. And sure enough, they blew up a lot of the statues of the saints. By the time the troops arrived, Admiral Phipps was, history records, of absolutely no value whatsoever in the battle, because he'd used up all his ammunition shooting at the saints. Now, I realize they're not really saints as we consider them, but you get the point. We've got things to do in the Lord's kingdom, folks. There are positive things to achieve and accomplish. And if we're going to use up all of our energy and all of our ammunition shooting at one another, we're never going to get anything done. Somebody needs rebuking, rebuke. Somebody needs help along the way to keep from drifting into sin or whatever it might be. Take care of that. But there are a lot of other things to do in the Lord's kingdom besides criticize. The warning that Paul gives in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15 is that if you bite and devour one another, watch out lest you be consumed by one another. Be careful about criticizing just to tear down others. And then, I think we criticize sinfully when we focus on earthly concerns. There are a number of passages of Scripture that point this out. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus had talked about going be crucified and all of that, told his disciples that's where what was going to happen. And he spoke this word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, began to criticize our Lord. But the Lord turned around and looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter in turn, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." What was the problem with Peter's rebuke? It was because the problem was that Peter's concern was physical. Peter's concern was not about spiritual things. Peter's concern was about the physical well-being and safety. And Jesus had a much greater mission and a much greater purpose. And the problem with Peter's rebuke, and the reason that Jesus in essence called him a tool of Satan, is that Peter's rebuke was based on earthly concern. Not heavenly ones. In Matthew chapter 19, little children were brought to Jesus that he might put his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people who brought the children. Well, you know, the master's, he's a busy man, doesn't have time for all this foolishness, get these kids away, that young, you just picture all that sort of thing. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." The disciples had earthly thoughts. Jesus had heavenly ones. Their criticism was wrong because it was earthly, focused on earthly things. You remember when Jesus' feet were anointed with that precious oil in Mark 14, elsewhere as well, this is recorded. And Mary was criticized because the oil that she used was very costly. It could have been sold and the proceeds given to the poor. She was criticized sharply. In fact, the NIV puts it that way. She was criticized sharply. But Jesus, of course, recognized that what she did was the right thing and said so. Let's be careful about being critical of others for earthly things that really don't amount to a hill of beans. We all have received criticism for those kinds of things. I want you to think about how that made you feel. When you were criticized for something that was entirely irrelevant to serving the Lord, was not heavenly focused whatsoever. Don't criticize others in those ways, earthly ways, with an earthly focus. And lastly, if you want to criticize sinfully, just be critical. Don't be part of a solution. It was Plato who said that criticism comes easier than craftsmanship. How many times have you, it doesn't matter what somebody's building, it might be a piece of furniture, it might be a house, it could be a piece of art, and you know, museums exist, I guess, so that we can be critical of art. And we go through and, you know, well, I like this painting because of this or this. I don't like this. I think the artist should have done that, this, and that. You know, and you look at a Michelangelo or Da Vinci and you say, you know what? You know, I think he kind of made a mistake here, and this should be this way and this should be that way. It's easy to criticize. It's a lot more difficult. Be the craftsman. God calls us to be craftsmen. To build something worthwhile. The Pharisees fancied themselves as critiquers of other men's work. That was, they thought, their job. Here's what Jesus says about them in Matthew 23 and verse 4. He says, "They bind heavy burdens that are hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." To them, it was all about being critical, not about doing anything productive. Abraham Lincoln said that he has the right to criticize who has the heart to help. I hope that you don't take the lesson tonight too critically. But I do believe that all of us need to watch ourselves when it comes to being critical. Yeah, we need to be critical. We need to rebuke. We can't pretend that problems aren't there. But the basis of our rebuke and our criticism, the motivation for it, the goal that we're trying to accomplish, all of those things better line up right if we're going to be pleasing to our Lord. We all criticize at times. Let's make sure that we're criticizing what should be criticized for the right reasons and in the right way. And if you see that there are problems, anybody can be a part of the problem. Be a part of the solution. Be a part of the solution. Thank you for your good attention tonight. And I hope in some way that our thinking and our study tonight will help us grow together as a family in a positive way. Solve problems in a way that's productive and be what God wants us to be. The invitation is offered right now at this moment, if you need to respond to the Savior, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your soul. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He's offering you right now this invitation to come and enjoy a relationship with him. Name his name. If you've never done it before, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian, maybe something's amiss in your life. Maybe it's been pointed out to you. You've been rebuked about it, but you haven't corrected it. Maybe you've been unfairly criticizing others, even what we talked about tonight. Those things need to be straightened out and confessed. We'd ask you to come while we stand.